I should think what our title could be every week, and you said it last week, is love the Lord your God with all your heart. Yeah? In a way, that's what we're always trying to get across, one way or another. Whatever we say is we're trying to say, love the Lord your God fully. And, of course, our trying to work out, you, me, is how do we love God fully? That's our daily struggle, isn't it? Yeah? What does loving God fully mean? And that's what we have to try and work out through our lives. And, you know, it'd be nice if... And this is where religion sometimes kicks in, if I can put it like that. Because some people will say, well, loving God means you do this, 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 a list of things, and then you go, right, I'm going to do that list, tick, 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 tick. That means I've loved God. Yeah? So, you know, if I said, if it said in here, you know, love God, that means, you know, bow down 10 times in the morning, and that's showing that you love God. You don't get up, bow down 10. We might not even think about God, but you just bow down 10 times, and you've loved God. If it said, you know, do a cartwheel, or if we could do a cartwheel and that was love, we thought that was loving God, that's what we would do. But, and that's the thing that we have to try and work out. But that's what we're always trying to put across, and we're trying to get that message, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Yeah? Body, soul, mind, everything, all your being. And in a way, that's a challenge for you, for me. When I walk out here, what does it mean to love God? What does it mean in every situation? And one of the things that, you know, as we look through this, there's different warnings and things said. And one of the things is, you know, don't be unequally yoked or partnered with things that take you away from loving God. So I look at the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. I'm going to jump back today nearly 3,000 years. Good, almost 1,000 years, perhaps 800 years, I don't know, before Jesus. So we're going right back before Jesus' time. But God still said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. He said that to the Jews. I'm going to read out some of the commandments, starting at the beginning here. It's in Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. Has he brought you out of a land of Egypt, out of a land of slavery? Not in the same way as Israel. But in Jesus, you have been brought out of a land of slavery. So that, through Jesus, applies to you, doesn't it? In a different way. But the Jews were remembering their history. They were brought out of slavery. And he says, but I am the God who brought you out. Remember that. Then he said, the next one, these are the Ten Commandments, right? You've heard of the Ten Commandments, have you? Ten Commandments. Number two. So the first one is, I am the Lord your God who rescued you. And we can identify to that. Number two, you shall have no other gods before me or besides me. Yeah? Don't know if it's all the same. But what you notice, the first chunk of the Ten Commandments are all about God. They're all about him. They don't start with don't murder, don't steal. We think of them like that. But they start off with God, God, God. Oh, and God. So, I am the Lord your God who rescued you, brought you out of slavery. He introduces himself and then he says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or anything to bow down to. Don't bow down to anything else. You shall not misuse the name of God. What does that mean? How do you misuse God's name? Any ideas? Well, that is one way. use it as a swear word. How else can we misuse God's holy name? We can misuse it in all sorts of ways. We can misuse it in church. I can win the argument with you when I say God says. If you're having a dispute over something, if I say, well, God says, God's told me to do that, whether he has or whether he hasn't, argue against that one. You can't. So sometimes we can misuse God's name. Just to think about these things. Oh, and then I'll go down to this one. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So keep time set aside to keep it holy, to rest on, to focus on God. And that's what the Jews had to do. And then we start getting into living according to don't murder, don't respect your mother and father, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. Then we go into those. But starts off with God, 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 God. He wanted them to focus on him all the time. We kind of flip things around. And I think most people out there, if you ask them, they'd say things like, oh, don't take drugs, don't murder, don't steal. And God wouldn't come into their Ten Commandments. You see? If I ask someone walking past there, what would your rules be? Yeah, don't do this, don't do that. They would be all like people. But God started off with him. And they were like foundational teachings, these Ten Commandments and others. And if I could liken it to when your children go to school and they start doing maths, how important is it to get those first things right in maths? 1 and 1 equals 3. Oh no, you can't have that because it all goes wrong. 2 and 2 equals 7. Oh, that's all right. Believe what you like. It's all right for you. You believe what you want and I'll believe what I want. Can that work? What happens in life if you get your maths wrong at junior school? Who would accept their kids being taught 2 and 2 is whatever you fancy? Who would accept that if the teachers taught that? Would you accept it? Or would you be down that school saying, you've got that wrong in your books? Would you? You'd all be down there, wouldn't you? You'd all be down the school saying, you can't teach them that. That's wrong. You can't teach them that 3 and 3 is whatever you fancy. You know, if it makes you feel good, little so-and-so, you write whatever you like. You wouldn't accept that. You'd say, no. When it comes to it, you have to have what's right. And God was like that with the Old Testament. He said, look, there are some things, but what's fundamental is who I am. What's fundamental is who I am. And you can't just have what you think. Who I am is who I am. And if you want it to be 1 and 1 is 7, that's wrong. And God was, he'd say, that's wrong. And we think, oh yeah, but no, that's what God was like. He'd said, you've got to stick with it. You've got to get the fundamentals right of who I am. And everything will work from that. So you can't have 1 and 1 is 7. And he was very particular about it. And one of the ways that God warned the people was, and you've got to get this in the context of it, he says, when you move into the land, do not intermarry with them, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So they will teach you a different way. They will teach you 2 and 2 is 8. Yeah? You can't do that. See, that's what he was saying. It sounds harsh. It sounds a bit racist. But it's because what he knew is that when they would do this, the people there would have such a lot of influence on them. And then if we look on to King Solomon, see, King David was he wasn't perfect, but he knew who God was. Yeah? And as Ian said last week, I think it was. David wasn't perfect, but he knew his 2 and 2, his 1 and 1s. He knew who God was. But King Solomon started off, and it says he was the wisest man, but by the end he lost he'd lost the plot on his fundamentals. He had. It said, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. And you know what? That's exactly what happened to him. He built temples for them and he lost the way. And I want to let a story, King Ahab, if I can. He followed after Solomon, not straight after, but a couple of down the lines. So you had King David was, I know who God is. God is this. Solomon gets all the women in, builds them temples. And before you know it, they've lost the way. And then you get to King Ahab. So let me have a read of this. 1 Kings 16, and I'm going to read some of the bits of the story so you get an idea of it. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more, and this is a phrase that you'll see all the way through the kings of the Old Testament. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Did more evil in the eyes of the Lord. What did he do? He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, and that was a previous king who had sort of taken him down a bad route, who had been given the kingdom because Solomon had gone off the rails, but Ahab thought it was trivial. Commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. But he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. So that was what he did that made him a terrible king in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't massacre thousands. He didn't. What did he do? He worshipped Baal. That made him the worst king going. I don't know if that seems important to us. It wouldn't seem that important. He probably, what do they do? Dance around a stone or something? Doesn't seem that such a big deal. Bow down to some idol. No one out there would think that was such a bad thing. Why is that such a bad thing? Made him the worst king in the eyes of the Lord. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. And because of this, Elijah the prophet said, there's going to be a drought in the land. There's not going to be any rain because you're such a bad king. God has said the rain is stopping. And there's a few interesting stories there because he goes off and has to get fed by ravens, which actually, who would like to be fed by a raven? Do you know he shouldn't have eaten it, really? Do you know that? Shouldn't have eaten food from a crow. It was a dirty bird. And he shouldn't have, anyway, that's just getting off the subject. We read these stories. But what I noticed, those fantastic, interesting stories that we read, they come out of a bad place. Does that make sense? It's always out of a bad place that we get a great story. Because if this king had been a good king, there wouldn't be much to say. They would just say, this king reigned, he did good in the eyes of the Lord, they were prosperous, and he enlarged the kingdom. That's what it would say. That's not very exciting, is it? It's not exciting. When you get ravens feeding a prophet and a drought coming on, that's kind of an exciting story. And you know, often testimony comes out of something bad that's happening. We see something bad, we get a testimony, we go, oh, well, isn't that good? But it's usually out of a bad situation. Whereas actually, a boring story is out of a good story, just a good situation. And so we move on. So they causes drought. And King Ahab, you know what he's concerned about? He says to his, do you know what? I think my horses are going to die and we need to find some water for the horses so we don't have to kill our horses. That's the king. And he says to Obadiah, go and see if you can find somewhere we can find water for the horses and some grass. You go that way and I'll go that way. And and it says here about Obadiah was the, let's have a look if I can find it. After a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. So Obadiah was in charge of the palace of the king. And it says here in brackets, Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. And then it goes on to say, while Jezebel was killing, so this Jezebel is the king's wife. Jezebel was killing all the prophets of God. And here's Obadiah in the palace working for this bad king, working for this bad woman, a devout believer who was rescuing the true prophets. So when I say Ahab had married this bad woman and followed her, Obadiah was with them, living in the palace, but not following their ways. He chose not to, even though he was part of the whole goings on. It's a kind of challenge to us, isn't it? How would we feel like working in that palace? Could we do it? Leading that palace of this evil king? Would we do that? It's an interesting one, isn't it? Would we say, oh no, that's wrong. I can't do that. But he was there. And because he was there, he rescued 100 of God's prophets. And anyway, so we're moving on through the... So Elijah meets this Obadiah and he says, tell the king, I want to meet with him. And Obadiah's reaction is, oh no, if I tell him that you want to, he hates you. And you know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to tell the king that Elijah wants to meet you. And then the king's going to say, okay, we'll meet up. And then Elijah by the Spirit will disappear. And then it's going to land on my plate. And you know what he's going to do? Well, Ahab is going to kill me. Obadiah is going to, he thinks he's going to get killed because he's said this. Anyway, Elijah says, no, we shall meet up. Are you all following me or am I all over the place? Okay. You're just about hanging in there. So, Obadiah, there are a lot of names. So Obadiah is a good man, but working in the bad palace, or the king's palace, who's not a good man. And what Elijah wants to do, he says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Is that you, you troubler of Israel? Who caused the trouble? Do you know who caused the trouble? The king did, because he worshipped another. But just because Elijah had said there's going to be a drought because of your evil, Ahab says, oh, it's your fault. It's your fault that we got drought because you said it. Doesn't realize that it's because of his evil ways. So he blames the prophet. I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. That's followed other gods. And now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Jezebel was sponsoring, get your maths right, how many is that? 850 prophets? She was feeding them out of the taxes of the government, of the people. She was feeding them and she had all these people under her service. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. So there's a challenge now. You see, now, if Ahab was a good king, would you need this challenge? No. You wouldn't need the challenge. And this is what makes this story an exciting one, but it shouldn't happen, really. It's a challenge because they've gone astray. And what he tells them to do, and you know what the people's response was? They said nothing. They sat there quiet thinking, this is awkward, I don't know what to do. It's interesting, let's see what happens. So they kind of liked it. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one. And so what he's going to do is he says, you make a sacrifice and I'll make a sacrifice. And whoever wins, you know, whoever the fire comes down and answers, they're the winner. And all the people said, what you say is good. Oh, this is exciting. We're going to see a fantastic show now, aren't we? This is, what you say is good. Now we're going to see who the real God is as a challenge. This is good. We like this. And then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls, prepare it first, call on the name of your God, but do not light fire. You can't light fire to it. You've got to just see if your God will answer. Then they call on the name of Baal from morning till noon. There they were, dancing round. They probably had to have shifts. How would you spend all that time dancing round, calling on God? They'd probably have to take it in turns, wouldn't they? Have the four. I was thinking of this. 450 of them dancing round. It would have looked good, though. They danced around, shouting, God, Baal, come down, bring fire. And I thought you know, when you looked at it, he danced around. Do you know what he said to them? Call louder, because your God might be asleep. Call louder, he might be sleeping. They danced around. They cut themselves. You know, I never heard of it when I was young, but you get self-harming now, don't you? And in the Bible it says don't mark your skin, but these people danced around, cutting themselves, blood pouring out, dancing, yelling. You'd have to say, if you were watching, they had lots of passion. They have lots of passion, didn't they? They were devoted. They cut themselves. They danced. They spent all day dancing and shouting and yelling and praying. They were very committed. They were very sincere. Sincere? They were fully sincere. They were enthusiastic. Yeah? And if you were watching, you'd have to think, these people, you'd be taken in by their actions, wouldn't you? Do you think? Who looks more sincere? But nothing happened. And then Elijah says, right, prepare mine. And he builds it back up, builds the altar up, puts wood there, digs a trench around it. And then he says, bring water. Bring more water. Pours it, makes it soaking wet. And then he prayed. I timed his prayer. That's about 35 seconds. I read it. 35 seconds of, not very passionate. Didn't look very devoted to me. I don't know, perhaps sincere. Didn't see much life in it. Oh, he didn't go on for very long, did he? It was only 35 seconds. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. You can set your stopwatch if you want. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. That's it. Oh, there you go. Not bad, is it? Not bad. Not all day. The others were dancing around all day. That's all he prayed. That's what it took. Not dancing, cutting themselves, making a big show and a dance. He didn't have to make a big thing of it. You know, sometimes we think, oh, come on, let's have a bit more. Didn't need it, because he was serving the true God. He didn't need to make a show, because God would answer. And then when he did this, then fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil. Whew. And also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Fair enough, isn't it? That's right. Wouldn't you? But it all comes out of a bad situation. They should be saying that anyway. They had to be brought back in. What does Jezebel do? All these people have said, "The Lord, he is God." What does Jezebel do? Do you know? Yeah. She does, actually. Fatwa. She says, if I haven't killed him by tomorrow, I shall get him. She doesn't think, wow, that's amazing. All those prophets I've been feeding, they got it wrong. And this is the true God. She's just annoyed. I try to think about this. When I read these stories, I think, why did she do that? Why didn't she sort of go, wow, that's amazing. Why did she sort of stubbornly go, I'm not having that, I'm going to kill him. A prophet who doesn't... All Israel now has been like, wow, what do you think? Wow, it doesn't say why, but this is how, you know, when we read these stories, we should look at these things and say, well, why did she do that? She had all the power of Israel. She was controlling it, had all the power there. She had pride, she had pride and power. She lost that. She was trying to gain it back. By killing him, she starts pulling it back. And that's what she was losing there. The interesting thing is, and we've been talking about forgiveness, and I just run to the end of Ahab. There's a lot on Ahab. He's the worst king in Israel, and there's a lot on him, interestingly. I found it really interesting. I think God had a real soft spot for it. Well, he does, doesn't he? He loves everyone. But there must have been something in Ahab. And it says this. There was a prophecy against Ahab. Prophet goes to him and says, you know, you're going to be cut off. You're going to die. Da, 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 da. Your family's going to die. And then it goes I won't go through all that, but it just says this. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Just remember what the eyes of the Lord means. It means serving him. It doesn't mean necessarily other evil. It's not talking about things like adultery in that sense. It's not talking about stealing. The worst thing you can do in the eyes of the Lord is not follow him. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Urged on by Jezebel, his wife, he behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. When Ahab heard these words, that he was going to die, says he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went around meekly. Do you know what that means in biblical terms? It's an act of repentance. That's what they did. He repented. I don't know how much he's fully repented, but at that point it kind of dawned on him. And he had a bit of God, the prophet, gave him a little bit of respite and said, what's going to happen shan't happen in your lifetime. But you know, you will get taken, but you gave him a bit longer. And for us, don't get taken in by anything that takes us away from who Jesus is. Because going back to the beginning, Jesus has rescued us from the land of slavery. He's taken us into a kingdom of light. You know, he is our Lord. And we need to be careful of those people that lead us away. Those thoughts that say, well, all religions lead to heaven. Yeah, be careful of those. There'd be people that say that. You know, 101 is 7. Yeah, what's good for you is all right, but it's not good for me. It's not good. It's not good mass. It's not the truth. Be careful of people that can take you away from loving God. And really, there's more I wanted to say, because if you look in the right at the end of in Revelation, we read about Jezebel cropping up in the church, and there's a church there. And I think it's in the image of Jezebel. And there was a woman in that church who had a position of authority, of place. And she was leading the people astray, leading them to false worship. And that was within the church. And when you understand who Jezebel was in the Old Testament, you can see why she's called Jezebel in the Bible. Because they would understand that this woman would get up, perhaps come up the front here and say, I'm having a party tonight, come. And they get up to all sorts. And we can worship idols because God's grace is amazing. She took it too far the other way. And the church, you know, didn't pick up on it. But our place is to put Jesus first. Keep him central. And try and work out what it means. Challenge you to think, what does it mean to worship the Lord with all my heart? Because I ask myself. I love to be able to say, yeah, this is what it means. You know, what does it mean to worship? Does it mean get the guitar and sing a song? Does that mean, is that worship? If I said to you, go into that woods over there and worship God, what would you do? If I said, go down into that field and worship God, go in the ball court there and worship God, what, by yourself, what would you do? Would you go there and think, oh, I need a song, I need a CD player. What would you do? What is worship? Worship the Lord your God. If you're up on a mountain, how would you worship God? Hang on, let me get the CD player out. Oh, I've run out of batteries. Oh, I'm stuck. Can't worship. What'd you do? Longer lead. But what is worship? I have a think about, how do you worship up the mountain? Declare who he is. Excellent. That's it. Who is he? Say who he is. That's when they worshipped in the... They knew who he was. They knew that 101 equals 2. They knew who he was, and they had to just declare it. All of a sudden they'd say, wow, you are the God of the universe. You created all this beauty around me. We can say, you made all this beauty, and yet you were willing to die for me. That's declaring, that's worship. And we don't have to sort of think, oh, hang on, I can't worship, I can't see any words up. Stuck. We have to be able to say in ourselves who he is, and that is worship. And that's when me and Ian get up here, that's what we're trying to say every week. Worship the Lord your God with all your heart. And that's, but don't be led astray. Don't be led astray. And I think I can finish on that note. And just before I finish, I'll finish with prayer. That's it. Father, we thank you for those stories that we read in the Bible, those in the Old Testament, Lord. And Lord, we see that so much of it comes out of a lostness, a turning away, Lord. And we pray for, as it were, simple lives, Lord, that we follow you. And but we thank you for those opportunities like Debbie had this week, Lord, that we're in the in the mess, in the hurt, in the despair, we can speak some truth, some light into that situation, Lord. And Lord, I pray for Richard this, as he embarks on his witness, Lord, I pray that you would be with him, and Lord, that in that act of taking his cross, that people would see, that it would speak to some people of sacrifice and forgiveness, Lord. I pray that just in his walking, they would remember things that were said, perhaps in Sunday school, they would remember what you did. Some may mock, but Lord, even the mockers, Lord, I pray that you would speak into their hearts, Lord. I pray that you'd give him opportunity to share your love to those that he comes across, Lord. I pray for your protection over him, but he goes out in your name, Lord. I just pray that you would help him be a good witness, an ambassador of yours, that he represents you as he goes on the streets, Lord. And I pray that for all of us, Lord, that we represent you when we go about our daily life, that we represent you. We represent you with what we write on Facebook. We represent you with what we say in the Barton. We represent you with how we deal with each other. We represent you in all that we do, Lord. Help us to be true worshippers, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.